good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning and gather together and worship a great Savior. This day we set aside, you know, a special time of the year in which we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and it is a special time. But, you know, every Sunday we gather together, we worship on the Lord's Day. We worship because that's the day He was raised from the dead. So in a sense, every Lord's Day, we're celebrating the resurrection. But we as Christians, set apart this particular day out of the year and say we're going to focus and celebrate on the resurrection. And I just can't let this pass. I'm not a very political animal. I don't get political a lot. But I will say this, okay? Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and why do the nations plot these vain things? And then it goes on to talk about how they go after God and they go after His name. They go after Him. Then the psalm ends by saying, at the end of the psalm, it says, kiss the Son lest He be angry with you. And it says His wrath is kindled quickly. Now, I don't know if you've paid any attention to the news, and this has kind of gone under the radar. You may hear more about it this week. And I only bring it up because I want to simply say this. Our government and our president has issued a proclamation. And in that proclamation, he declared March the 31st, 2024, a transgendered celebration day. Now, it's no mistake that our government chose March the 31st because what are we celebrating today? It is Easter. It is Easter. Okay? Well, I'll just say to our president, and I'll just say to our government, we do not celebrate with you what is sinful. We do not celebrate with you what is clearly against Scripture. And we don't do this out of hate, and we don't do this out of being angry. We do this out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate today is the resurrection of a Savior. And we say no to the government at this point. We are worshiping a risen Savior. That's who we follow, and that's who we love. So, that's why we're here. We're going to worship a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the announcements in the bulletin. Let me highlight just one, two, really. That if you plan attending, there's a sign-up sheet out here. On April the 20th, there's the men at the Methodist Church are going. By the way, we had a wonderful sunrise service this morning. I had about 43 there this morning. And the Lord brought the sun out right there, and we joined with the Methodist Church. And it was a wonderful time that we had this morning. But the men at the Methodist Church on April the 20th are going to do a fundraiser for our school, Cedar Grove Christian Academy, that we're beginning, trying to get the word out. Registration's open, so spread the word on that. But they're going to do a fundraiser at 9 o'clock that Saturday morning here. They're going to cook, provide the food. But they've asked us to get a count, to try to get a sign-up. And so that sheet's there, a sign-up sheet if you want to come be a part of that. The other thing that we're going to do is starting April the 17th, that's a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to start a grief share group, and this is a group to help minister and to help deal with the loss of a loved one, husband, wife, children, and so forth. And Daryl's going to head that up. And this is not just for our church. We have some folks in our church that we feel like be a part of this and help with this. You've been through this. It's also a time for us to help reach out into the community and help people in the community that are suffering loss. So you've been through this, and you think, well, I don't know if I got anything to help with that. Just your very presence could speak volumes to somebody who does not know Christ in this community, and they're going through this. Just your presence, just a friendly face. And so there'll be a whole program on that. We'll order some things on that, but that's April 17th. That'll be Wednesday. That'll be every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And there's a sign-up sheet for that, too. So please sign up for that. He's a great Savior. We're about to worship Him. You ready? Everybody looks so nice, bright, smiley faces. I got a new jacket on, new shirt, new tie. My wife did that for me. Yeah. Of course, I hear you over there. Let's pray and then we'll begin our worship. Father, we thank You for this day. Oh, how we come and bow before you, and we humbly bow before you. We acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge the love and the mercy that you've shown us in Christ. And we pray your smile be upon us, and we ask this in his name. Amen.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Please rise and we will proclaim that Christ our Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where's thy victory, boasting grave? Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Thank you. can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, is worth the living just because he lives. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he we are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken. You are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Be unto your name. Be unto your name.
Please be seated.
Praise the Lord, and thank the Lord for this fine group of folks who do the music for us, especially on a day where we want to sing and shout that Christ is risen. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20. Be reading verses 1 through 10 in John chapter 20, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. You can follow along on the screens behind me, or your own Bible or electronic device. That's John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then disciples went back to their homes. Let's pray, please. Oh, gracious, great Father, who provided the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross from before time began, who had a perfect plan executed in a perfect way at the perfect time. Oh, how we worship you for your holiness and for your perfection. And on this day, how we thank you for the great thrill that he is risen, the great truth that's central to the faith, that he is risen. And Father, we believe, we trust you. And as you say at the end of this chapter, blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe. And so, Lord, we believe. And we ask boldly, but humbly, for your protection for us, to continue to provide for our belief and our faith, to continue to draw us closer to yourself through that process you call sanctification, that, Lord, we might be better Christians today than we were yesterday, and better Christians tomorrow than we are today. Thank you for the grace of that and the answers to our prayers that are on our way, in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me you hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends in fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. You think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil grave. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. He's the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever confounded who on him their hope have built. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him, he is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He heaven and earth rejoice in his hope. is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him, He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high once again. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Please be seated.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the hymn the anthem drowns, all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee.
Our recitation this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's three verses, verse 20, 21, 22. Let's stand and let's say these verses together. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come together and this is our great confession that we believe that in fact our Savior was raised from the dead. You raised Him from the dead. He actually died. He was crucified, shed His blood. And that blood was shed not for His sin, but for ours. You poured out Your wrath upon Him. He was buried. He was raised the third day. This is what we believe, and we believe it because You've revealed it. We believe it because You've told us this is the truth. Father, I pray that as we make this confession, as we say this is what we believe, and as we open Your word, I would pray that through the working of Your Spirit, You drive this truth, just drive it deep within us, drive it deep within our minds so that we are convinced of the witness that You've given, and drive it deep within our minds and drive it deep within our hearts so that at the end of all this, what we do is we love you. We love you and we want to follow you. This great love that you've shown us in Christ. As we think about that and as we think about what you've done for us, we think about the gospel. We think about the truth of your word. It's true because you say it's true. Then I do pray, Father, that you will forgive us. You will forgive us where these things, if we're not careful, these things sort of become familiar. These things sort of just become something that we say, yeah, we know this and we know that, and we move on with our lives, and it just doesn't hit us. It just doesn't have the impact that it should. I pray, Father, forgive us for that coldness. Forgive us for that callousness that sometimes comes over us as we get busy with all the other things in life. We get busy with things that are necessary and things that are good. But these things should never crowd out a love and devotion to you. And so I pray, Father, that you stir, move, work. Do some reviving in our hearts. But Father, I prayed for that heart that has never been changed. I pray that you would change it. And I pray that they would be born again and that you would give them repentance and faith. And I pray that you'd give them a love and a desire to follow you. Father, if they don't know you and they don't know Christ, oh, Father, call them to yourself now. Because the very things that we're dealing with, the very things that we're talking about, these very things, they're true. They're life. There is no other truth. There is no other life. There is no other Savior. And our sin is great. But your grace, your mercy is greater. So help us to see. Help us to love and follow. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to turn to 1 John. Towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John. We're going to go to the last chapter. We're going to go to the very last chapter of 1 John, and we're going to look at something that he says in the conclusion of this letter. And he's writing this letter to Christians. And as he gets into the conclusion of this letter, verse 9, this is where I want to pick up. I want to pick up with verse 9. This is what he says. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, there's no confusion here. I mean, the only way we get this muddled up is that we muddle it up in our own brains. in our own minds. I mean, John's clear in what he's saying here. And he's talking about this testimony, this witness. God has given a witness. There's the testimony of God. We think about testimony, we think about witness. A lot of times we may think about a trial, you know, where there's a trial and it's a court scene and somebody calls in a testimony, you know, calls for somebody to give testimony or witness. But you can give testimony and witness to, you know, sometimes when somebody wants to know, is this real, is this true? And, you know, hey, let's go talk to so-and-so, and they can testify that this is real. They can testify that this is true. And their testimony, they're a witness to the truth. They're a witness to the reality of this happened. Did that happen? Well, let's go ask Bob. Bob was there. Bob's trustworthy. Bob gives testimony, and Bob gives witness. Yeah, this actually happened. Yeah, this happened. Well, one of the things when you're looking at testimony and witness like that, one of the things you have to determine, is it credible? I mean, is this credible testimony? I mean, what's Bob's character? Well, we find he's a great, upstanding man and Christian, and why, he plays music in the church and so forth. And so we go, well, I think his testimony is probably pretty credible. But then you get somebody and you go, is their testimony credible? And you look and say, well, I don't know. I mean, they're a known liar. They're a known deceiver. They're a known charlatan. And so do we want to accept that testimony? Do we want to accept the testimony and the witness of one who is called a liar and a deceiver and a cheat? Are we going to accept the testimony and the witness of the one the Apostle Paul says cannot lie? Cannot deceive. See, that's what's being set up. God has given testimony. God has given testimony. And by the way, he's given public testimony. This was not done in some corner, some, you know, closed door session, some closed door whatever. This was not done in some meeting of Congress where, you know, nobody saw the light of day and it was, you know, behind the door. It wasn't that at all. This was done openly. This is done publicly. God has given testimony publicly for all to see. It's not hidden. It's not tucked away in some corner of the world. And the thing is, God has not left him without a witness. The witness is there. The testimony is there. There's an interesting thing that happens to Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are going, and there's a crippled man, and this man's healed. And it was such a dramatic thing that the people, as this man's healed, the people look at Paul and Barnabas and go, hey, let's make them gods. And they started wanting to call them Greek gods and this and that. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, 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 you don't do that. We're not gods. There's only one God. And then there's an interesting statement that Paul makes about God in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. He says this, God has not left himself without a witness. The pagans went and did all they wanted to do, and they were living contrary to God. They were denying God. But in that, God has not left himself without a witness. And what he does there is he goes immediately to what we call common grace. And he talks about the blessings that have fallen. The blessings are falling on this one who is a follower of God, and on this one who does not follow God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so this is the common grace. He's not left himself without a witness. But this common grace is not enough. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can look at creation and see. And as we discover more about creation and we see how complex creation is and so forth, and it's screaming, somebody had to create this. There's no way this just evolved over time and chance and matter and so forth. He's not left himself without a witness. But see, this common grace, this common revelation, this common grace, I think, Don, you call it universal, right? This idea that you can see God in nature and that there's this witness and people experience good from God, even if they're not Christian, it's not enough. You can't sit back and say, well, just because of that, therefore I must know God. And just because of that's happening, and just because, you know, this is happening, and therefore I must know God. Common grace is not enough. It takes special. It's what we call special grace. It takes Christ Christ has revealed God. Christ has revealed God to us. It's in Christ. It's in his word. And it's getting to this testimony that John's getting at. God has not left himself without a witness. God has testified. The testimony of God. And so when you go back to verse 9 of 1 John chapter 5, and you see what he's saying, and you see what he's writing in the conclusion here, this testimony is going to be explained. This public testimony is going to be explained, and we're going to look at it in 2 points. There's going to be 2 points here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Now, again, as I said, John's writing to Christians. This letter is written to people that believe. And one of the reasons that he's writing, as we'll see in verse 13, at the end of this section, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the gospel, according to John, that he writes, where he gives an account of the life of Christ, you get to the end of that, and he says, I'm writing this so that you may believe. So I'm writing this so that you'll believe Jesus is the Son of God, so that you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the clear purpose statement of 1 John here is that he's writing so that you may know that you believe. And as you read through 1 John, there's all kinds of things that he talks about in the very beginning of this, about being in darkness and light and sin and so forth. All these things that he talks about, here's how you can know. But what's repeated several times in 1 John about knowing is that he's given us the Spirit. He's given us, as believers, he's given Christians the Holy Spirit. And I think that becomes key in understanding this witness and understanding what he's saying here. So let's look at it in 2 points. The first point is simply this. The first point is that God has given testimony. And this is what it says. God has testified. God has given witness here. This testimony is from God. And so, verse 9, he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Now, you might read that and think that what John's doing is this. John saying, don't trust the testimony of men. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's getting at. All he's simply saying is, listen, you have received the testimony of men. You know who one of the early ones that was testifying to? It's John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. Keep your finger here, go to John chapter 1. Take a left, go to John. Let me show you this, John 1. John chapter 1, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And there was a witness pointing to him. Verse 1, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him, in the Word, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen to verse 6. There was a man. If we receive the testimony of men, well, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a what? Witness. That's what he came. Came as a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He's given testimony. He's bearing witness to the one who is coming, to Christ. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. See, that's very clear at the opening pages of John. This is John the Baptist's role. John the Baptist was not the Messiah. John the Baptist was the forerunner. And you've received his testimony. You trust John the Baptist. If we receive the testimony of men, well, there's the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And we see the apostles. We see them. We see them bearing witness, giving testimony. There's other believers. We see this in Scripture. We see other believers. There were other believers who saw the crucifixion, who witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection. There were the two Marys that were there first, and then Peter and John. So if you receive it, and the idea of receiving it is not that you just go, oh, that's nice, that's a nice, neat story. The idea of receiving it is that you've believed it. You have believed their witness. You have believed their testimony. When we gather together to worship on Sundays and we gather together on the Lord's Day, we proclaim the Scripture and we proclaim the gospel. We're giving witness to the truth of God. We're giving testimony to the truth of God. I stand before you as one who's been redeemed by the very mercy and grace of God, who was a sinner condemned, and God had mercy. And the reason he had mercy was not because of me. The reason he had mercy was because there's a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shed his blood for my sin. And it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness that's given to me. I'm giving witness to that. I'm giving testimony to that. That's what he did for me. That's what he's done for some of you. And that's what he can do for some of you that don't know him. He can. And God has given the witness of men and pointing you to Christ. But that's not where he stops. Look at what he says. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God's greater. The testimony of God is greater. What greater testimony can you get from God himself? What greater testimony can you get? What greater witness can you have than the very creator of all that exists? What greater witness? What greater testimony? If God says this is the way it is, then guess what? This is the way it is. If God says this is the truth, then guess what? This is the truth. Whether we like it or not, whether we can try to figure it out or not, if God says it, this is it. This is what he says. If God points to his son and says this about his son, then take it to the bank. It is the truth. It is the absolute truth. And there's no arguing with it. There's no denial. Well, you can deny it, but you deny it to the peril of your own soul. There's no changing it. There's no playing with it. There's no saying, well, we don't like this truth. Why don't we come up with another truth? It's a little easier for us to take. I mean, this whole issue about sin, this whole issue about being sinful and before God and God's wrath and blood and cross and resurrection. Before I became a Christian, that made absolutely no sense to me. It made no sense to me. I could not fathom, I could not understand one taking my sin. I couldn't understand one shedding his blood for my sin, buried, resurrected. It made absolutely no sense to me until God changed my heart, until God opened my eyes by the working of his Spirit to the truth and the reality of that. And then it made sense. And you know why? Because there was the testimony of men who wrote this down, recorded it, but there was the testimony and witness of God's Spirit in changing my heart and changing my nature and opening my eyes and saying, here he is. That was true. That was real. The testimony of God is greater. Again, think about it. You want a credible witness? Can't get any more credible than God, can you? Well, I guess if you deny God, you might say, well, I don't believe in God. My neighbor's a better witness than God. Listen, you can deny him. It's like I said earlier, you can deny the gospel, you can deny Christ, you can deny the resurrection, but you do not change the truth. It is absolutely true and truth. You can deny it all you want, but it's true. And here's why. This is what I love about what he says in verse 9. This is the way he puts it. It took me a while. I had to read this and read this and read this because I was wanting it to say one thing. And the more I read it, there's a little conjunction here because that just jumped out. And so if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Why? Because it is the testimony of God. That's the emphasis here. It's greater because it is the testimony of God. That's why it's greater than the testimony of men. And it's the testimony of God that he is born concerning his son. Jesus didn't just pop on the earth and run around making claims and run around saying this and saying that and saying, I'm the Son of God, without his father bearing witness. His father bore witness. And his testimony, his witness is greater. Think about this. He can't lie, Titus. He's promised eternal life. He cannot lie. He's given eternal. He cannot lie. He's not. And think about the character of God, holy and righteous and all that we think of when we think of God. His very character, his very nature. Keep your finger here. I want you to go back to John, but this time I want you to go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. This is what he says about this issue of witness. This issue of bearing witness. This issue of the Father bearing witness. And I want you to go to John chapter 5. And let's pick up at verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Now, Jesus says this, and he's saying this publicly. Okay? He's saying this publicly. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who is it that sent him? It was the Father who sent him. So we were looking at this morning in sunrise service. Later he's going to say, in chapter 16, he's going to say, in just a little bit, I'm going back to the Father. After the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Where did he? He went back to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father now. And so he says, I came not to seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself. Now listen to this. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is deemed true. It's not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me. Probably reaching back and picking up the whole understanding of the law that in a situation where you have testimony and witness, somebody couldn't be convicted without the testimony or witness of two or three witnesses. Okay? So if I alone and bearing witness, then according to the standard of the law, that would not be accepted. He didn't just stroll on the scene and say, look, here I am, this is who I am, without somebody else bearing witness. Now, this somebody else, look at what he says. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he is borne witness to the truth. Here's John the Baptist again. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at the things that are going on, the miracles that are taking place. But that's not just the witness alone. He goes on. It's the works that I'm doing bearing witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Did you hear that? It's the very Father who sent me. It's this Father that is bearing witness about me. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He said it with his mouth, and he was not mistaken. He was not confused. He said it. The very things that he's doing and how he's living and what he's teaching and the miracles that he's doing, you're reaching back into the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, all of it's pointing to him. That's not all. There's the Father. This is the testimony of God. This is the testimony of God that's greater than the testimony of man. There's the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It happened at his baptism. It happened at his baptism. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. And you know what he says after he says that in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration? He says, "Listen to him." This is it. You better listen to him. You better listen to him. And so he goes on like this and he talks like this. It is the Father who is also borne witness. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because it is the very testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son." And then it's almost like he gives, in verse 10, it's almost like he gives this parenthesis. Verse 10, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony, has the testimony in himself." It's a very interesting language. You believe that God's done something inside you. Number one, he did something inside you so that you could believe. You would have never believed unless he had changed your heart. But he's done something inside you. He's given witness. This testimony is inside you. And I think if we took the time and walked through some places in the New Testament, and particularly 1 John, just go back and read John and see how many times he says and talks about it is God. He's given you his Spirit. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. This witness, this testimony, it is the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, who bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. This is ultimate assurance. You don't look to man to give you assurance. You look to the Spirit of God to give you assurance. Assurance that you are a child of God. I'm writing these things so that you may know that you believe. You don't know that you believe because I tell you, oh, you believe. I could help you in that, but it's not my role. It's no other person's role to try to give you assurance of your salvation. That is God's job. That is the role and work of the Holy Spirit in bringing this witness inside of you and bearing witness with your spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It's an absolute beautiful thing. But now here's the flip side of this. "So whoever does not believe God has made him a liar." I've never called God a liar. I would never do that. I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain. I at least believe that commandment. I've never called him a liar. If you are in unbelief and you do not believe the witness, the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And he's going to clarify it in just a second. You're calling God a liar. Your very unbelief You see that? Your very unbelief. You were setting yourself up as the final arbiter of what is right and wrong and what is true and false. And you were setting yourself up. You were setting yourself up above God and saying, "Okay, you may be God, but I'm still the master of my own destiny. And I'll believe what I want to believe." That is a dangerous, dangerous position. I would never call God a liar. Unbelief. This is what John's saying. So, if you don't believe, you made him a liar. And this is what he says. The reason why you've made him a liar is because, directly because, he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. He's not believed this testimony. Now, that's the first point. It's the fact that God has given testimony. And this testimony, he's testified, is this testimony of God. It's great. It's great. It's great. It's greater than any other testimony. It's true testimony. All men are liars. Not the creator of this universe. Whatever he says, take to the bank. Whatever he says is the absolute truth. And what has he said concerning his son? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He has said about this son. He has said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the only Savior. There is no other salvation in any other name other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the next point. Because this testimony is clear. This testimony is not ambiguous. This testimony is not left up to, well, that's your interpretation, that's mine. It's crystal clear. Look at what he says. Beginning here in verse 11, the testimony is clear. And it's clear because it is about a person. It is about a person. It is about a living person, which gets us to the resurrection. He is alive. But here it is, verse 11. This is what he says. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. You want eternal life? Absolutely, I want eternal life. Man, I want eternal life. Yeah, I want to know my sins forgiven. Yeah, I want to know peace in my life. Yeah, I want to know, you know, all these other things. Yeah, I want to know that I'm accepted by God. Yes, I want to know that I have a home in heaven. Yes, I want to know that I have eternal life. Yes, these are things that I want to know. These are things that I desperately want to know. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is where? This life is in the Son. Not S-U-N. S-O-N. This life that God has borne witness. This is the witness. This is what he's done. That he's given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. This Son whom he has borne witness. Whom he has given testimony. That this is who he is. And that you better listen to him. It's this one. This life. This eternal life is in the Son. Nowhere else. It's not in the church. It's in a person. It's not in a cause. You're not signing up for some great cause and getting eternal life. It's not in a system. This life's not even in the law. The law of God points you to your need. This life is found in one place, and it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Now, a lot of people take exception to that, and that's sometimes they say, this is why you Christians are so, this is why you Christians, you're so narrow-minded, you're so bigoted, you Christians are so exclusive, you Christians think, it's not me, it's here. This is what John's saying. This is the testimony God has borne. This is his testimony. This is what he's saying. This is the truth. Now he goes on as he clarifies this, because it's in the person. This eternal life is in the Son. And he goes on and he says this: whoever has the Son has what? Life. What life? Eternal life. So this is where it gets really, 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 really clear. God's given us eternal life. His life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If whoever does not have the Son does not have what? Life. Is that clear? I mean, you may totally reject that. You may totally say, I can't believe that. But you have to at least acknowledge the witness and testimony is clear. And you have to at least acknowledge that you are rejecting the very witness and testimony of God Himself. You're not rejecting my testimony. You have to at least acknowledge that you're rejecting the very testimony and witness of God Himself. And I will tell you this. That is a very foolish thing to do. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Because life is found nowhere else other than the Son. Life is found nowhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This eternal life. Salvation is in no other. There's not another Savior coming. He is the only Savior. There's not another Savior coming. This is the testimony of God. See, this is what John's saying. As he closes out this letter and he gets to this, and then as he says, I'm writing these things so that you may know. And so these two points about the testimony, this is what's happened. These two points. This testimony is from God. We can't get any greater testimony than that. And this testimony is clear because it's about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's as simple as this. Do you believe this? I mean, that's where it comes to. Do you believe the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son? That He is the Savior, He is the Son of God, He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, that He is the one who died on a cross, shed His blood for our sins, and that He is the one who was buried and was raised the third day, and that salvation is in no other. Life is in this Son, and that salvation comes by faith alone. Not good works, not being a good person, not joining churches, not keeping laws, not keeping rules and regulations. It comes through faith and trust in Him. Do you believe this? You know, John 12, Jesus strolls into that funeral scene. Lazarus has died. He walks in there and first thing they say, oh, listen, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's an amazing statement. I think both the sisters say that about it. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, it's in that, and it was there where he says, I am the truth, life, the resurrection, and so forth. But there's something else he says there. There's something that when they say, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, and Jesus says something to the effect of he's going to be raised again. In other words, there's a resurrection. And then it comes back to him, well, we know there's a resurrection. We know this. They were good Jewish folks. The Old Covenant teaches resurrection. And we know that he's going to be resurrected in the end. We know that. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life, the truth. And you remember what else he said? No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe this? I mean, it's as simple as that. This life is in the Son. You go back earlier in John chapter 5, and Jesus is talking about this very issue. Again, he's talking about the witness and testimony, and it's so that you can believe. Do you believe this? Well, you say, I want to know that I believe. Or read 1 John. He's writing this so that you may know that you believe. But I really want to know, how can I know? Well, I've already hinted at this, because this testimony, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this testimony, you bear this testimony is in himself. Whoever believes, the testimony is in himself. And it comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit as God gives you his Spirit. And this is what happens. This is the beautiful thing that happens. It's God changes the heart. God begins the change, and it changes the heart. And the change is from the inside out. And it is the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, the Spirit bearing witness that with our spirit that we are a child of God. He's given us his Spirit, John says over and over in 1 John. But then here's what I notice. Here's what I see. This is the change that comes from the inside out in my life if I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a new love. I used to love my sin. Now I love, Peter says, the one whom I've never seen. And I love him. There's a new desire. The desire used to be me, mine, all about me. That was the desire. The desire was just to make sure I get what I need and what I want. And there's a new desire now. My desire now is to follow him. I love him. I want to follow him. I want to obey his commands. I want to follow him. So there's that new love. There's that new desire. And here's another thing. And I pull this again straight out of 1 Peter chapter 1. I pull this there, this love. But there's also a joy. There is a joy that's placed within the heart. A joy that was never there before. It's a love that was never there before, and there's a joy that's now there that was never there before. And this joy in other places, it speaks, this joy is inexpressible at times. This joy is there regardless of circumstances. Even in the most difficult, trying situations and circumstances of life, yet there is the Spirit of God bearing witness with the spirit of a child of God, and there's this joy. There's a Savior, and he's interceding. He's right there. But there's a part of this joy in which the Spirit of God says to the child of God, this is not all there is to it. There's a home in heaven. And that home in heaven is that I will see my Savior face to face. How can I know? I mean, is that true? Now, don't look for perfection. Please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, oh, you run around perfectly loving Christ, perfectly desiring him, perfectly joy. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about this. I'm just saying this very simply. When the Holy Spirit, when God changes a heart and the Holy Spirit comes, something changes. It has to change. When that testimony is put inside, something changes. That's all I'm asking. Do you believe? If you do not believe, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Just call out to him right now. Say to him right now, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You've sinned against a holy and righteous God. You stand before a holy and righteous God condemned. And yet in mercy and love, he sent a Savior. He sent a Savior. And this Savior stands and says, come. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Come. Come unto me, all you who are worn down by this mess called the world. Who are worn down by all of this. You're worn down by your sin. Your sins weighed you down. And you're tired of a guilty conscience. You're tired of having to carry this. You're tired of the up and down yo-yo of life. And you're tired of all that. This Savior says, come. Come. I will give you this life. And it's life, he says in John 10, that is more abundant. It is abundant life. You got to believe God's testimony. If you don't believe his testimony, you can't be saved. It's as simple as that. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. He'll save you. He'll save you right now. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we pray. I do pray as we think about these things. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. Some of us have been made to think about this. Something stirring in a heart and a mind somewhere. Lord, that's you. And I would pray that you draw, pull, bring that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that believe, we believe his testimony, that encourage us. We're on the right path. We have the truth, regardless of what this world's saying, regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of how much this is questioned, how much it's attacked, regardless of how we're belittled, regardless of how we're made to feel fools and foolish because we believe this. It is your truth. You've borne witness to it. We believe it. Now help us to stand and stand firm. Stand firm. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Jordan, come on.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Amazing grace. Thank you. thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Sovereign of heaven, crucified, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne, crown you now with many crowns, you reign victorious. The grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?